I think I'm going to be brief today. Whatever y'all do with it is up to y'all. But I know several of you in here and possibly more have put a concerted effort into pressing in deeper to God in the last couple of months, being very intentional about pressing in, spending more quiet time, understanding fully that apart from Him, you can do nothing. So you know, we are pressing into Him a lot more. And so I want to, this morning I got up and I want to offer this to you as consideration. As you're pressing into God and to Scripture more, in particular, when we're dealing with the New Testament. Now, the Gospels, the four Gospels in the book of Acts, you can pretty well chop those up because they cover such a long period of time. Well, they cover, you know, 33 and a half years, pretty much. But they cover such a long time. You can take those apart and chop them up and read them in different pieces. But when you leave the book of Acts, and you... when you leave the book of Acts and you get into the letters, you really have to think of them as letters. If I wrote you a 10-page letter, you wouldn't just go read page 5 and 6 and try and gain everything from that. You'd read the whole letter to understand everything. And so in our institutional religion, we've had a tendency to turn the Bible into topical studies. And so you go Google a topic and you look at that, and we chop out a single scripture sometimes, or maybe a paragraph or something. It's really not a revelationary way to understand God. You really have to read the whole thing. When Paul's writing to the Galatians, he's writing addressing certain things. When he's writing to the Corinthians, he's doing the same thing. And so you have to read the entire letter to gain the understanding of what he's doing. My suggested reading for y'all this week is 1 Peter. I've always tried to avoid Peter because he's a rebel rouser and things like that. He's too much like me. So I haven't spent a lot of time, but the Lord got me up this morning and had me go read 1 Peter. 1 Peter is very, very poignant for today's time. I think for all of you who are pressing in, I think it'd be very good for you to read it and to understand it. And read the whole thing, because it covers a multitude of circumstances that would be very, very beneficial in this day and age, in this season of God that we're in. It would be very beneficial. Knowing what I know about some of you, I know this would be very, very beneficial. One of the things I want to touch on, I mean, a lot of what Peter talks about in there is the testing that comes in and how we're to handle it. One of the things I want to touch on today, just very, very briefly, is I know some of you are feeling a separation or a distancing from certain relatives, certain family members, certain things like that. Vicki has a real good delineation between your family and relatives. There are people you are related to. They come by the flesh, come by your natural birth. Those are relatives. But Jesus was very specific about our family. Now tell me again, who is my mother and brother? And it's those, he says it this way, it's those who do the will of my Father. I would submit it to you this way. It is those who recognize and submit to the sovereignty of God. That's what gives us citizenship in the kingdom of God, and that's what makes us a family of God, is our willingness, not just our salvation. Our salvation gives us a destination of heaven, gives us the actual being born again, born from above. But Jesus was clear that we must submit to the sovereignty of God in order to enter the kingdom. You must change and become like this Padaion. Padaion being the characteristic of Christ that understands his sovereignty. So your family, your nation, once you were not a people, but now you are a people, destined to be a holy nation, be holy because your Father is holy. All of this thing that's built around there in Peter builds around this idea of our submission to the sovereignty of God. Yesterday, coincidentally, I'm sure, Adam and I were sitting on the back porch, and he was talking to me and telling me a story about some things and some how some people in his family, his natural family, had recognized his covering over Shinar and the way Adam would administrate that. And several people had made comment about him, and even had become an issue in some senses. But and one person in particular, Adam literally had an encounter with the rich young ruler. One person in particular says, how do I get me some of that? How do I make that work for me? And when Adam presented to her the gospel of what makes that work, that wasn't going to go. Could not imagine submission to God, to Jesus, nor to her husband. And literally, I guess, went away weeping, if you would, in essence. But it delineates that very thing, the sovereignty of God delineates how far people will go in these things and how far they will mature. Now, Adam and Shinar were righteous in what they were doing. They weren't out evangelizing other than presenting the order of God to people. People saw it. They saw the benefit of it. They saw, they appreciated it, but were not willing to make the necessary changes to receive the benefit, even though they wanted it. Would not do it. In this day and time, the sovereignty of God, the gospel of his kingdom, the good news of his sovereignty, if you really look at those words in scripture, the good news of his sovereignty will separate us. It will divide us. If you present it, it will cause people to be offended, is what Peter says. And you know what happens then. You become the target of what's going on. But we know from Isaiah that of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Your submission to the sovereignty of God will not go unnoticed by the world and by the favor that God places on you. As we submit, and Peter's real clear about it once again, if we submit ourselves to that sovereignty, the favor of the Lord will be on us. What it says very clearly. And his face will turn against the wicked, and his favor will turn to the righteous. For those, and the righteous being those who do my Father's will, those who are willing to submit themselves to this sovereignty. I don't want to name any names or give any details, but we've been in this process with this family that had had a lot of chaos in their circumstances. And finally this week, the Lord chose to reveal the source of this thing. And it was the absence of the order of God, the headship over people, children, and things like that. Yesterday, spent 2.5 hours with 3 generations of this family and just sat and listened to them for about an hour. And unknowingly, they would just vomit out this disorder, and they didn't even realize. They'd vomit out the generational curses that were going on in their family. you know, they're just telling the story, and I'm sitting here hearing this, I'm thinking, yeah, there. And so they got through, and I spent about an hour and a half just talking to them about, here's the administration you need to do to bring peace to this thing. And dealing with washing of some hands, releasing of some things, repenting of some things, some communion among some distanted people, some offended people. They had communion together to bring things back together. But this totally chaotic situation today is at peace because they administered the mercy of God in His order and in His government. They reestablished the true headship, the true covering, the spiritual father of some of the children. They put things back in the order that God intended it to be. And ironically, the way they got there wasn't by sin or bad intentions or bad motives. This was a bunch of people who were doing what they thought was the very best, but they never asked God what His will was. They did what was clear and apparent, the good thing, if you will, to everybody who heard the story. Sounds like the good thing to do. But no one, they all admitted, none of them asked God what His will was in this circumstance. So they have suffered for 2 years. The whole family suffered for 2 years under this thing. And in 2.5 hours, God turned it all around with His sovereignty, with His order, and His peace coming to them. I got a page full of texts this morning from everybody involved about the peace that's attending them now, just by putting things into the order of God.
We talked about some of this the other day. It's interesting when you really stop and think about it, that doing a good thing undirected by God is a sin. Mm-hmm. it's really hard to kind of wrap your head around that. How can it's a good thing? Whatever, stopping, helping the person with their flat tire, or whatever it is, without the direction of the Holy Spirit to do that, is just as much a virtue of disobedience as not doing it if He did tell you to stop. Now.
How did you describe what that individual did? An unselfish act? He remembers it well because he quotes it to me.
Clearly that wasn't me then. I don't remember.
An unselfish act, but with selfish motivation? Is that?
I don't think he used the word selfish because they corrected him and said it was selfish.
Oh, okay.
I think he used a different word.
Selfless?
Maybe that was it. I can't remember. Yeah. I wish I could. Sorry.
But it is true what you're saying. In the very least, I mean, Scripture says clearly, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Mm-hmm. I'm the vine, you're the branches. You know, we have to be in Him. Part of what comes from salvation is that you're baptized into one body and you're given a place. We're cautioned about not forsaking the assembly. All you people are forsaking it because you're not in church this morning. We're told to not forsake the assembly. For instance, the flat tire, if you will. If you and I are traveling down the road and I'm behind you and Ronnie has a flat tire up there and you stop unprompted by the Holy Spirit, and it was my appointed thing to do, you've just forsaken the assembly. You went on good intentions and helped Ronnie, but you were doing my job because God intended for there to be an interaction between me and Ronnie.
You deny Christ?
Yeah. What we're actually saying is, I know better. I know better. But we were... at least for me, and I think many of you would say the same thing, we're being taught you do nothing without testing it with the Lord. You do nothing without checking His will, because He has an opinion. He has a desire in everything that's happening in your life. There's nothing that's going on in your life that He's not aware of and probably doesn't have some measure of concern about. And so it's imperative that we learn. If we're going to mature into the exact representation of our Heavenly Father, it's imperative that we learn to only do what we see Him doing and say what we hear Him say. Number one, you can't do that without a relationship. But number two, you can't do it without an ongoing relationship in which you're praying without ceasing. You're constantly wanting to know what your Father's will is for this matter. And the truth is, your Heavenly Father is eager to reveal His will to all of us. He's very, very eager. And so He will show it to us if we'll ask. The problem is, our lawlessness, as Tommy said, if we're doing something without the appointment of God, it's sin. It's our lawlessness to think and assume that we know what's best here. I mean, you may come to a place where you understand the nature of God well enough that He will allow you to make some of those decisions. You're walking with Him close enough, you'll just know. But we have to be taught and trained in that thing. We have to test every aspect of it. So, in short, my thoughts for you today is, number one, read 1 Peter. Read the entirety of 1 Peter and dwell on it. I think it'll be beneficial for you. Meditate on or absorb, be immersed in the things that Peter is saying there. I was shocked by the very gentle nature of Peter. It's hard to believe this. The guy that penned this is the same guy that cut the guard's ear off in the garden. You see a difference in Peter. He's not as impulsive as he once was, which tells me this. He has matured along the way as he did that. The next thing is, understand the difference between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness, and that there are real citizens of both. And the citizens of the kingdom of darkness aren't all demons. Some of it is people. And then Peter even says, destined for this purpose. That, you know, God knew, and it would be destined for that. But begin to recognize the difference in where your citizenship is. There's one place that you live, but there's another place that you have a citizenship. And you are the ambassadors of that nation. He's very clear about you've been raised up to be a royal priesthood, to carry forth this ministry. And you need to understand both the responsibility, but you'll hear in that writing the power that accompanies you in your submission to the sovereignty of God. And then the last thought I have for you is simply this. Discipline yourself. Discipline one another that we're not going to do anything without testing it with God. And use all your tools available. The counsel of many, the counsel of spiritual fathers, counsel of experts in these things, counsel of those who suffered these things. Scripture says we suffer not these things for our own benefit, but for the benefit of those who will serve. Take advantage of that in testing things to know if it's God's will for you to engage certain matters. Don't take lightly your role in the representation of your Father. Do not, Scripture always cautions us not to think more highly of ourselves than we should. But sometimes I think we think too little of our role in the kingdom, and we don't understand who, under whose order and whose direction we're actually flowing, and the responsibility that comes with that, and the measure of excellence that should be done in.
and the favor that comes from the Lord. And Peter talks about that.
Very, very clearly.
To be suffer and to know wait patiently, because favor of the Lord will be on you, because you will receive his favor. And I think sometimes we are unaware of our position in authority with him and in favor with him. And our perspective is lost.
And I think our instant gratification culture has caused us it will cause us to have doubt and unbelief, because God's not doing things as fast as we think he should. God is a God of restoration. He does all these things, and he promises all these things, and he will do these things. It may not be in the time that I want it or the time that I desire, but I shouldn't lose faith, shouldn't lose hope. And this is part of what Peter's writing about in that, over the timing of the Lord, because he knows what he's doing. He really does, and he is compelled to rule for our benefit. My willingness, once again, to recognize his sovereignty and submit to it will dictate how much benefit I receive from the good order and peace of God.
So, with what we've been talking about as far as being actually knowing the Lord, and then talking about counsel of many, well, how many people really know the Lord, and are we going to the right people?
I think that's a big question.
You know, from the start of what you're talking about, I can remember when I really started getting into Scripture, and then bringing that to my Catholic family, who just outright rejected, well, we don't care if it's in the Bible. You know, we've got this priest that went to school for a millennia. He knows what he's talking about. I still really am kind of estranged from all that family, which doesn't hurt my feelings. You know, like you said, they're relatives. You know, my family's right here. But, and in other places, it's a lot to think about, you know, the whole context, you know, all these different little pieces that we've got to fit together, plus our own walk with the Lord and really pushing in to know the Lord. That's first priority.
One of the deceptions of Satan is that he gets us to put too much value on the natural.
Sure.
On our circumstance that we are in right now, and even our, you know, we judge one another. One of the reasons your best friend in high school will never be a great man of God is because you won't let him. You know, you always see him as he was back then.
Sure.
We have to come to a place, as it says in Corinthians, that we judge nothing or no one in the natural, but we judge all things from above. That's kind of hard to do. We have a very, very high regard for the things, for the natural things, the natural things in our life and in the world. And we have a tendency to overvalue those, and it will cause us to not have good counsel or not have the things as they should be.
Sorry.
I think we've all had, the scriptures say that we've all had 10,000 instructors in Christ, but very few followers. I don't disregard the 10,000 instructors in Christ. I think they caused us to grow up spiritually. But when you find your father in the faith, your spiritual father, he'll help you where the rubber meets the road. He'll make things clear to you. He'll bring revelation to you. He'll bring a peace to you that surpasses all of our understanding. And so I think we're at that time where we have to make the choice, you know, who's my family, or where's my relatives? My mother's She's 84 years old, and she's raised Church of Christ all her life. She goes to church every Sunday, you know. And I had to get to a point where it was okay. I wasn't going to change her. She's going to heaven. I wasn't going to change her. But for me to go on with the Lord, I had to make that choice. You know, I had to make the choice to go forward and figure out who's my family, who are my relatives.
When you don't realize how in the flesh you put family, quote unquote, on a pedestal. I mean, it's do everything for them before you would do anything else. They come first. And I just said this to Vicki a couple weeks ago, when I actually made the spiritual transformation, or transition, I guess you'd say, from looking at my family as Toby and Bailey versus all these daggum Jarretts, my respect for my wife went up times 10, you know. Just, I'm not saying I replaced them with a pedestal, but put Toby on that pedestal, but ruling for my wife's benefit instead of 50 others made a big, big spiritual transition.
Well, what we don't talk about often, first off, let me say this. It would have always been God's intent that my natural family be my spiritual family. If God would have his way, because he desired that none should perish, my natural family would be transformed into my spiritual family. But we as a family have to make that choice individually to submit to the sovereignty of God and become a family of God, become a part of the family of God. But otherwise, when you're born again, the requirement to be born again is that you die. We don't talk about that death much. When you die, you cut off all relationships to that natural family. And they have to be reestablished in the spirit. Nobody wants to talk about that.
Jesus did.
Mm-hmm.
Very clear.
Yeah. But we as the church, we as the body of Christ, we as the representation of God in the earth today, we don't really tell people that. We never say that the price of your salvation will be to give up all your natural relationships. But that's really what has to happen. You're of the spirit. Now all of a sudden, you're a foreigner at the family reunion. Yeah, you are an alien in this circumstance.
And you have to be careful to not go from, to not make your church family. Mm. You know, because that's how denominationalism or, you know, the church buildings on the corner in every town market themselves as we're a family.
Right.
Come and join our family. You know, and that can be a great distraction.
Yeah, but the citizenship in that family is based on agreement. I agree with your doctrine. That gives me citizenship in that family. That's and that's where we have to make the distinction of understanding our citizenship is a result of our submission to the sovereignty of God. Not on agreement, not because the sovereignty is it. It's my willingness to do what God tells me when I don't agree with it. That's how you measure sovereignty. Otherwise, it's just agreement. I'm just going along with what God says because I think it's good. But it's when he confronts me with something I don't agree and I'm willing to submit to it. That's true sovereignty.
Not something that's going to cost us.
Now, I'm not saying you need to run off all your family. That's not the thing. But you need to recognize, you know, who you are and who God says you are, not who the world says you are.
Okay, so going back to the flat tire example.
Okay.
I'm going to be Thomas, so I'm driving ahead. And it's my nature, or the way I have always been, someone gets a flat tire, I'm going to help because, but it's supposed to be your grace to help. How do I discern that on the spot? Which
yes.
is really more like, okay, so I ask him, and he says, I feel like, I mean, I've just always changed the tire. I've always pulled over and helped. So how can it be, that's why, I mean, I get the counsel. I get like, okay, I'm having stress with this family. I can pull back. I can go, I can get counsel, I can be in prayer, I can take my time. But on the spot, which is real like all the time, like how do you know to pick up your grandson rather than say, go, go, go? You know what I mean? How do you just, on the spot, when it's your nature to stop and help, when you've always been that type of person?
Okay. Here's the key.
Okay.
Whose nature?
Well, I want it to, it's God's nature. I mean, I want the grass to be right. But I mean, hasn't that always been like, isn't that why I used to always stop? Because Christ in me motivated me to stop? No, I just thought it was a nice thing.
That's what we were taught. Yeah. That was what we were taught was the right thing to do.
Right, the right thing to do.
Yeah, but not the righteous thing to do necessarily.
So as I drive by and the guilt comes,
let me give you a prime example.
Okay.
The Lord Jesus Christ wakes up one day, says to those 12, says, come on, guys, let's go on down to this pool of Bethesda. Mm-hmm. My Father has a job for us. And he goes down there and stumbles over hundreds, thousands, maybe 10,000 of people to go get one guy. Everybody there is sick. And he heals one person and walks out. You'd be down there healing everybody.
And he could have.
Yeah, he had the ability. Yes. It wasn't a lack of power, mm-hmm. but it was obedience to his Father mm-hmm. that he went down and healed one, and they stumbled over all those people out because that was the will of his Father in heaven. That's where the maturing. I'm back to praying this thing I prayed years and years ago. Father, may your spirit need only whisper to turn my head to the right or the left.
Say that again.
May your spirit need only whisper to turn my head to the right or the left. That I'm so in tune with what you're doing that, you know, you don't have to slap me like you used to get my attention, that your spirit will whisper. So in the moment, I will know what to do.
Right.
Now, what will happen based on scripture, by the renewing of our mind, by us taking it off of me doing a good thing into me doing what my Father wants, I will be transformed. So then your nature will be discernment as to whether that's my job or somebody else's.
And maybe this just came to me, so it's not forward, not out, but there's a difference between you have a grace to do that sort of thing. Mm-hmm. Maybe there's a little bit of a difference there. Like, you're just natural grace, the Lord in you that makes you have the grace to do that sort of thing, just always stop and always help. That's not mine. Like, I must be like, oh, the Lord wants me to stop. Oh, Tara, like,
sorry about your luck, dude.
The Lord is supposed to stop. So the Lord working on me might actually be getting me to stop, and the Lord looking on you might actually be
like, no,
I'll take care of it otherwise.
When the Lord healed the guy at the pool, that one person, did he make eye contact as he left there? I don't think so.
Really?
I don't think so. He healed the guy, kept his eyes on the Lord, and
that's
walked
right.
out.
Kept his eyes on the Lord, okay.
And walked out. If you make eye contact, you feel guilty.
Yeah, the guilt.
Yeah.
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 Guilt.
Yeah.
It's never.
That's right.
That's a great one.
Mm-hmm.
Often too, man, I have in the past, and I'm watching that now in the present. Often when he was going to teach me something that was in my personality, he wanted me more submissive to him.
Right.
And he knows your heart, so he knows you're wanting to be soft, just look at his sovereignty. He will often speak to you about something before it's going to happen. And that's what Doug is talking about, I think, part of what he's talking about in the moment.
Right.
But he often, as he trains you, we'll give you the parking place at the mall, mm-hmm. kind of thing, or help you find your keys. But I have found him to alert me mm-hmm. to something that's coming.
Mm-hmm.
And listen carefully, because often we'll say, oh, I don't know what that was. What was that?
Right.
I'm supposed to stop. That's what I was saying. But I think he will, as he is breaking things in you and changing you, he will alert you as to what he's wanting in your prayer time with you. So hear him carefully, and often the interpretation, as Doug says, is where we have that issue.
Mm-hmm.
So we would say, well, you know, I'm supposed to stop today, but I think watch for that.
Okay.
That's I've never ever given that piece of counsel to anybody, so it's got to be the Holy Spirit this morning speaking. So watch carefully for that in your particular instance.
Right. Thank you.
But he will warn you, because you're a woman of prayer.
Yes, ma'am.
And you're going to take a trip, so you engage him,
right.
perhaps, in that kind of situation. You train you, prepare you.
Okay.
For you.
Okay. Thank you.
And remember this, because, God didn't want anybody over there with a flat tire.
Right.
But what he's dealing with is our motivation.
Right.
The what made you do it? Well, you were doing it out of your goodness.
Yeah.
Not out of his will. Odds are, once you start stopping and asking him, should I stay or should I go?
Right.
He'll tell you to go.
Right.
But you've changed the reason you're going from your own good works to the will of my Father.
Right.
Your heart has been changed in why you do it. Even this thing that I was talking about earlier, this order,
mm-hmm.
this family, everything that they had done had been out of good works
sure.
manifested by themselves.
Right. That's
and
right.
It had brought chaos. And we brought God's order back to it, and boom, peace was there. I think we tend, once again, it's how we minimize who we are. We tend to think, oh, that's not a big deal to God. I just need to make this decision for him. And I'll stop and do the right thing.
Well, I think what we often do, we go the route of grace, because what would Jesus do?
Yeah.
And we kind of joke about that a little bit. But the reality of that is just that often when you are doing that, you are using your power of reason based on the historical Jesus that you are aware of, to decide what it is that he would do at this time, just as if I said, what would Dan rather do? You know, it's you're kind of basing on the same kind of thing. It's not, you're not asking the Holy Spirit, what should I do right now? What, you know, Holy Spirit, what are you telling me to do? What are you saying? What is God doing right now?
Oh, that's really interesting.
You're just sort of looking back and saying, well, the historical Jesus would have done this, I bet.
Yeah.
Well, let's answer the question though. What would Jesus do?
He would ask his Father.
Exactly.
Yes.
We had an old Sunday school teacher one time who was kind of training on us about hearing the Lord, and he said, I pick up hitchhikers sometimes, mm-hmm. but I drive by every one of them.
Mm-hmm.
And if the Lord tells me to turn around and go back, I do. And I've never forgotten that.
Yeah.
Because that's the essence of it,
mm-hmm.
is you drive by all of them and see if the Lord tells you to turn around and go back.
Change the tire. That's fair.
Yeah.
The thing I feel like we're missing right here is in the past, like looking back now where I'm at this moment and over, you know, the lifetime or whatever, is what you don't realize is when we're just doing what's right is when you step into that, since your flesh, you feel like you're doing the right thing or the good thing, you're more open and more vulnerable for the enemy to work through them to get to you, and those consequences could be pretty severe.
Well, the deception in this thing is it that I've trained my soul to feel good, and that's why I would stop and help you with your flat,
mm-hmm.
is because I wanted to make myself feel good.
I don't see it that way though. I see like this person really needs help. So I don't know. I'm just
a person really does need help. That one's not deniable.
Mm-hmm.
Who is the help?
Well, that's me, but I don't see it selfishly the way you're describing it. But it could be. I just don't think I'm motivated that way.
I think we are.
Okay.
That's why we were taught to do the right thing. That's a soulless.
So we would feel good.
Yeah.
Wow.
That's a religious spirit.
Well, yeah. We're taught to do the right thing. What we think, we have an idea of what the right thing is, and the consequence of that is that we feel good.
So tell me this. What is the description of doing whatever's right in my own mind? That is biblical lawlessness. When I do whatever's right in my own mind, is biblical. Because I've redefined the standard.
Right.
The standard is based on how I feel, not on how my father feels.
Therefore, even more so, as you walk through life and you say, I do this because this is what I've always done.
Always done. Right.
Even more so in those moments, you need higher discernment.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Because you're driven more that way by the soul.
Mm-hmm.
And you can lay that before the Lord.
Yeah. Yeah.
So here I am. You know me. I don't want to act this way. I don't want to act this way.
I'll remind y'all of this. Many of you heard me tell this story before. Back when our plant was in Littlefield, I had a guy working for me, and he kept getting himself in financial binds. And I would eagerly help him out because it was the right thing to do. Give to those who are in need. And I kept doing it and doing it and doing it. Finally, one day, I was walking across the shop, and I remember that. I looked, I can tell you right where that machine was, and he was standing there. And it was like the Lord hit me in the back of the head, and I stumbled across the floor. That didn't fall, but right. You know, missed my step. And the Lord said, "I'm trying to do something in his life. If you'll get out of my way."
You're an enabler.
Yeah.
Well, it's almost trying to steal his glory too. I'm doing that.
Reminds me of a friend of mine at work. He asked me one day. He said, "Don't you think that the Lord is too busy for every little thing you've got?" And I just
got to deny the Lordship.
How can you? Do you believe in the supernatural? If not, then why do you bother? Why don't you just go about worshiping yourself?
That is the essence of whoever said it. When we deny Christ, we deny the omnipotence of God.
Right.
Yeah.
God likes his job.
Yeah. Absolutely.
He's jealous.
The way I had to train myself in my faith toward the capacity of God was that when I would get up and ask myself, now what happened in my world that knocked God off his throne or caught him by surprise? I had to discipline myself with that routinely, because otherwise I'd wake up in a panic. Thinking, who's driving this ship? Yeah. But when we understand that, but I would acknowledge that many people have that very attitude. This is beneath God.
I think it's the response to that kind of question is, you know, first of all, do you believe you're part of the body of Christ? And yeah. And say, all right, so in your body, is there any part of your body that you're too busy to deal with right now? I mean, is your spleen too much of a problem to deal with at the moment that you don't have time to think about spleen, whatever that is? So is there too busy to make your pinky work because that's just too much trouble? If you're the body of Christ, then no, God definitely has time to make your entire body work properly and all these different things. So.
Good.
I think it's just easy for us, or maybe hard. It's just the simple things of the daily life. Like, God just doesn't really have time to deal with that or worry about that, so I'll take care of it. You know, like, I don't know, I think habitually you just do things. I think what you're saying, you habitually just do that and we don't stop and think about it. Travis made a good point. That's probably where we need to squeeze in or push for press in.
We do need to be careful. Let me add this caveat to this thing. There are those things that God says always and never that we don't have to ask him again. We know that he has said, never commit murder. you know, that's not one. I don't have to ask him. And I thought Zach had rolled his pickup because he was out too late. And I was wanting to kill him. I didn't need to ask God what God's opinion was on me. Yeah, he was not going to give me permission to kill him. So there are those nevers, and there may be, based on our grace, some always. I want you to always do this. Peter even says, always love one another. So there are some always, but in those mundane daily things, we need to be testing them. But that's how we get lulled to sleep and we'll walk off in deception. A personal testimony, having had a word from the Lord a long time ago about something, opportunity came and I assumed that it was the one. I can't do that. You got to test it. You have to test it. It's functioning apart from the vine and the branches cannot be our nature. The Holy Spirit, who has the mind of God that dwells within us, has got to be our counselor. I think that's why he gave him that name. It's good that I should go, because when I do, I'll send the counselor. And he will lead you into truth in all.
Do you think it's fair to say, too, that some people confuse conviction with guilt?
Oh, yeah.
So that,
no doubt.
Yeah. So when you leave, you feel guilty, and you think that was the Lord telling you you did something wrong or didn't do.
And that, remember, Satan's two favorite tools to prompt your soul. And it's interesting in Peter, this thing you're going to read, what it says about our soul. But the two things that Satan uses the most in our soul is fear and guilt. Those are his two favorite tools.
Still think there's two trees in the garden in our lives: the knowledge of the good and evil, and the knowledge of the tree of life. And we have to make the choice: are we going to heal everybody at the pool, or the one the Lord tells us? Some of us good works, some of us evil works. We have to make the choice.
And like he says, it's always, he does not judge our actions, but he judges our heart. And the question is my heart motivated by my own soulish thoughts, or is it motivated by the word of God that's in my spirit?
Fear the Lord, or do we fear man?
Yeah. Well, I mean, one of the things I think about this, about the flat tire and all of that, is, and I don't have full understanding about this yet, but the Lord's comment to his disciples that you'll always have the poor with you.
And I'm
totally
understanding it.
Well, and what I think he's saying there is, you'll always have the opportunity to do good works. There'll be flat tires every day.
Mm-hmm. You know, Matthew 7:21 and 22:23, we must remember that. Because, and then I declare to them, I never knew you. You depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And the lawlessness was that they weren't doing the will of the Father. or the only thing what made them feel good. And many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, you did not prophesy your name, cast out demons, and perform many miracles. And I said, but I don't know you. You practice lawlessness. I didn't ask you. That's a pretty big deal.
That's a big deal. That is a big deal.
Well, I know a lot of us have been trying to think through for some time now what would be a what's a distraction really, and that's I think that even too like you'll always have before there'll always be lots of things.
Yeah.
So that's not always easy to discern. But.
Another piece to this to ponder as you work on this thing about yourself is your identity in Christ. There were good works established in advance specifically for you based on your gifts and calling and your destiny. So, I mean, all of those flat tires God predetermined before the beginning of time and knows where they are and which one's mine, which one's yours. I mean, it's all there. It's not out for reason or question. You know, he already knows. All we got to do is ask him. But I encourage you this week, read 1 Peter over and over and over. There is a, I was overwhelmed with how much revelation there was in that book today. It's good, good, good. Some people avoid James, I avoid Peter.
Well, I read James.
I wasn't going to reveal who I was talking about.
But Peter, I like him. Tom Mills wrote a book in there, or St. Peter, and so I got real interested in him. But how about him? Oh my goodness! Oh my goodness! Does he just leave him alone?
Okay.
Yeah. James does not start out with some beauty. I mean, all these others, they start out and say grace to you and consider it joy and greetings and so forth. James just goes for the throat right at the beginning. So he's hard.
There's nothing wrong with that.
It does say consider it a joy that when you encounter trials. That's what I said, yeah, that's
what I said. But he also talks about the crown of life.
Good?
That was good.
Yeah. We're done early enough, you're going to beat the Baptist to the restaurant. That's why we started an early worship service in the Methodist church, so we'd get the better food at the restaurant.
Seriously. Yeah. It's hard to beat the
church Christ.
Yeah, well, but the Methodists don't know the church Christ.
Yeah. Where does that beat the Baptist thing come from? Because that was a joke for us, too. Not Methodist.
Well, the Methodist and Church Christ
aren't going to. Well, the Church Christ didn't think there was anybody else around anyway.
But the Baptist built
it
in their backyard at 07.
I remember going to eat after Church Christ service, and they were taking breakfast plates off the table and were just putting lunch in it out. Biscuits and gravy always look better than the sandwich.
Yeah.
Now we're getting real deep.
Yeah.
Now we're going from preaching to memory.
So what about dedicating whatever you're doing to the Lord?
Okay.
Of course, I tried to Google it, but you know,
yeah.
Google is kind of goofy. So.
Is that the verse that says, do
all like things
for the Lord?
Right. Do all things as though unto the Lord.
So we just pick up
the part of that. Part of the.
Yeah.
No. I mean, here's where the cultural skew on that is. I have decided I want to be a neurosurgeon, and I'm going to dedicate that to the Lord. But the problem begins with, I decided I'm going to be a neurosurgeon, not that the Lord destined me for that.
Right.
That personally, that's where it came to me.
There's some personal accountability though in that verse? I mean, obviously you're dedicating whatever the Lord is having you do to Him for His glory. But
yeah, everything we do, and it says it in Peter, right, everything we do is going to be for the glory of the Lord. But I don't get to determine what I'm going to do for the glory of the Lord.
That's right.
He tells me what to do, and then I'm going to do it as though unto Him, and I'm going to dedicate. I mean, you have become a living sacrifice. You've already been dedicated to Him. In becoming that living sacrifice, we have said, I'll be obedient to your word. For me, I didn't think God had an opinion about what I did professionally, that I would just go do it and ask Him to bless it. And that's when I was trying to head down a pathway that I wanted, but it wasn't what He wanted. And He had to redirect me into the career that I was supposed to have. So I think the flaw in is that I've determined I'm going to dedicate this to the Lord, not that the Lord told me. You know, every time the nation of Israel or one of the people of God stopped and built a monument or stopped and offered a sacrifice, it was under the direction of the Lord, not of themselves. Our problem is, in our lawlessness, and we've been culturally trained, we've been religiously trained that way, in that thought process, we determine what we're going to purpose for the Lord rather than asking Him, what is it you want me to purpose?
Right.
So, you know, we've had a discussion. We know in and around the area of enforcement, this is a place where God's grace you. So you know you're in that thing. He's given you understanding. He's given you a will. He's given you a capacity to endure some of those circumstances. So you know that's generally the will for the Lord. Now you're getting specifically down to some things. Yeah, he's opening the door. He's going to call you to that place. And you're responding to the call, and your response is to dedicate this work to Him. Does that make sense?
See your Bible.